So if you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be picking it up here where we left off last week. We only got into the first couple verses of Romans chapter 12 last week, and we looked at some wonderful things as we looked at the consecrated life, the separated life, the transformed life, as Paul is bringing us into reminder of all that God has done for us. All through the book of Romans, Paul's been talking about the glorious grace of God, the fact that we were sinners in need of saving, but Jesus did the work and we're made righteous in him. God's done so many incredible things. So Paul basically starts in Romans 12 now to look at our action now, our response to all these things that God has done and how we live these things out. And so he started talking about being living sacrifices, laying yourself down, holy and acceptable. It's your reasonable service to God. It's logical. This just makes sense to live life for God based on all that he has done. And Paul was importantly going through the doctrine stuff first to really show us who God is, what he's done for us, before he tells us how now to live. So we're living sacrifices. We're to be separated from the world. And we do that by being transformed. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, a mind that is focused on the things of God rather than the things of the world. Now, one of the things that can easily get us off track from our lives being laid down for the Lord and from having the right mind on the things of God, one thing that can easily get us derailed is to have a mind that is focused on ourselves. Ourselves. We can easily get in the way. We can be our own worst enemy when we begin to make life and living about ourselves. And so Paul now, as we continue on in Romans 12, which I am nowhere near right now. Let me get there myself. Okay. In Romans 12 verse 3, Paul begins now to look at and lay out for us having the right mind. So he's talked about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says now, here's how we can have the right mind. We need to have the right mind towards ourselves, the right view of ourselves. And then he goes on to say how we need to have the right mind towards the church. And then we're going to get into how we function in the church and our gifts. And so the right mind toward ourselves, the right mind toward the church, and then the right mind towards our gifts. That's what we're going to be looking at here today in just a few verses in Romans 12 that we're going to get into. So let's pray and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. It's been just such a blessed time to fellowship with one another. And more importantly, to fellowship with you. Thank you that we can come and worship you. And we can just come and sit at your feet and just be in your presence and be in awe of your goodness and your grace in our lives. And I pray as we open up your word now and we look in your word that these truths would further be cemented and planted into our heart and that we would understand your great grace at work in our lives. And because of that grace that's been poured in, the way that we can now function in the church and have a part to play within the church here. And so teach us by your Spirit, lead us in these truths, and may we just continue to grow to be a healthy, functioning body of Christ that we call the church here. And so we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Romans 12, verse 3, here's what we read. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So again, the right mind toward ourselves here. Part of being transformed in view of God's mercy, that's what it was all based on, in view of God's mercy. Part of being transformed in view of God's mercy is to have the right view of ourselves. We need to have a biblical self-evaluation toward who we are. Now, Paul begins by saying that he's speaking through the grace that is given to him. The grace that's given to him. And he alluded to these things earlier in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and then as well as in Romans 15, verse 15, where he said, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then in Romans 15, verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now notice what's happening, because what Paul is saying is that he is in a position of authority to teach the people that he's writing to and to instruct them in these things. He's in a position of authority, but he doesn't go and play the apostle card. He doesn't just go, listen, guys, you better listen up right now. You better respond favorably to me because I'm apostle. I'm an apostle of God. You know what that means. He's not playing the apostle card. He's saying, listen, I'm just speaking based on the grace that's given to me. For I say, I speak through the grace given to me. What Paul is saying is, I understand that I am nothing in and of myself. I cannot boast in myself. I cannot brag in a title, in an office that I have. I'm simply here by the grace of God. God has called me, God has graced me to carry out this work for him. And that's all that Paul is saying. So he's not trying to play the apostle card. He's saying, I'm just recognizing that I am who I am because of God and God alone. In other words, he was nobody important in and of himself. And it's where he's leading us in this verse, isn't it? This is where he's looking to take all of his audience, but he gives the example of himself first as he speaks to the rest of his audience to say, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We have nothing to boast in or brag in of ourselves. That's all part of the renewing mind, having a right view of ourselves. Because we live in a world that's constantly trying to conform us into the way of how the world functions and what the world thinks, what the world values. The world is constantly trying to conform us into those things. Everything that the world is offering is about self-satisfaction, self-fulfillment, self. Just like at the advertising, what do they target? You and your own pleasure and your own satisfaction. This is going to help you. This is going to enhance you. And so the world is conforming us into this value, this view that everything should be about us. In fact, the Oxford Dictionary's Word of the Year in 2013, selfie. That's it right there, right? That's kind of what we see as what the culture is doing now. We've kind of begun to form a very narcissistic culture where everything's about ourselves. I want to elevate myself. I want to promote myself. I want life to be about me. Now listen, I love a good selfie. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be a hypocrite here, all right? I love a good selfie. But what we're doing is that we're trying to say life is only going to be enjoyed or blessed when it's really meeting my needs and it's about me. And yet Paul says here, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, let no one think more highly of himself than he ought to think. We need to have the right view of ourselves. The Bible, the world promotes self and elevating self, making life all about self, but that's not the way that the Bible promotes how to live. The Bible says not to think of himself more highly, or for that matter, don't think of anything too highly that takes the place of God. Don't think too highly of anything that supersedes the place of God. Our mind should be filled with just looking to see how we can live for God, how we can honor God, how we can please God, how we can live our lives where it's outside of ourselves and more so for the Lord. And so Paul says there in verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly. Soberly. Don't be intoxicated with self. Think soberly, or that could be said, think sensibly. Think sensibly to yourself. Have a right view of yourself and the right view towards God. Listen to what R.C. Sproul said. He said this, if we want to keep things in perspective, there are two things that we always have to remember. We have to remember, first of all, who God is, and second, we have to remember who we are. If we really know who God is, it should not be too difficult to figure out who we are. When we know who God is, then we know that we cannot make a move in this world of any significance without the grace of God. Knowing that we are utterly dependent on grace for any achievement that we enjoy in this world, how can we be anything but humble? That's so true. When we recognize and realize, I cannot do anything apart from God. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. I owe everything to God. How can I not live my life in a humble way because there's nothing in and of myself that I can take credit for? So it's having the right view of God and the right view of ourselves. And that keeps right in step with what the Bible says pretty much everywhere else. You know, the Bible just comes right along with this same view. Look at Philippians 2, verse 3 to 7. Oh, we won't read it all, but it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, how? Better than himself. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Then it goes on to share how that's the same mind that Christ had. He was the model, the example for us. Galatians 6:3 says, for if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So the minute we begin to think, "Ooh, wow, I'm really something. Look at what I accomplished. Man, I'm really good, aren't I?" Suddenly, you know what you're doing? You're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself because it wasn't about you. That's the grace of God at work in your life. That's allowing you to function, to live in that way. And so we take no credit, no glory for anything. It's all the Lord's. And Jesus himself modeled this for us so wonderfully. When in John 13, when it tells us that Jesus went and he washed the feet of his disciples. And it said there in John 13, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going to God. So understand, Jesus, when he realized that, it says he arose from the table and began to wash his disciples' feet. But Jesus knew exactly who he was. He was God. He knew what he was here to do. And he could have thought, you know what? I'm about to do something so incredible in going to the cross to lay my life down as a sacrifice for you, to forgive you your sin. I'm going to take the very judgment of God for you. Jesus could have said, I'm going to do something so incredible for you, and that is enough. That's over the top good. I don't have to do anything else for you. But you know what Jesus does? That very night, before he's going to go to the cross, he says, I'm going to get up from the table, and I'm going to take the place of the lowest servant. I'm going to wash your feet. He thought of others before himself. He modeled what this humility was to look like for us. Jesus, who is very God, did that for us. And remember, as he's moving through the disciples and he's washing their feet, and he gets to Peter. And Peter, what does he say? He says, you shall never wash my feet. I mean, Peter's taking a place where he's trying to look really holy now. He's like, you know, and I think there's a bit of even false humility here. He's trying to make himself look so holy by choosing not, oh, I'm not worthy to have you wash my feet. Jesus, there's no way you're going to wash my feet. And I think Peter's kind of a little bit boastful in his attitude almost. And then what does Jesus say to him? He says, well, then you have no part with me. So Peter swings to the opposite side of the spectrum. He says, well, then not just my feet, but all of me then. Jesus, wash it all, head and hands and everything. And Jesus is like, Peter, you're just making this weird now. This is getting awkward. This is just... You're going a little bit extreme now, Peter. Let's calm. Let's reel it in a little bit here, right? But, and then Jesus, he says to them, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I've given you an example. Now, that doesn't mean that now we start going and washing each other's feet, you know, literally. And some churches like to do that. They'll have foot washing services. We live in a day where, I mean, in that day, they're walking around on dirt roads and sandals. They get into somebody's house and the guests are walking. And it's like, man, your feet are rank. We need to wash those things. You're going to get dirt all over the place. So let's wash those up. And it was a place of the lowest servant to do that. But today, I mean, we got socks. We got shoes. I mean, we're going to the pedicure deal and getting our feet all nice and clean. I mean, not me, but some of you might be doing that. But, and so... We don't deal with, you know, we don't have to deal with that kind of stuff. But what Jesus is saying is not to wash my feet, but to take that place of a servant and the lowest of servants, to take that place where you're thinking of others, where you're serving others. This is what Jesus modeled for us. And it is not the practice that we do of washing the feet, but it's the principle that Jesus is saying and getting at, that we're to come alongside one another with an attitude of humility and servanthood. If Jesus did it, how much more should we be? And this is the place that we're going to really experience real joy, because if you're living life for yourself and if you're trying to think that the world is going to enhance your life and everything's about me, 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 you're going to find yourself being miserable and frustrated because things aren't always going to line up the way that you want it to line up. But if we are able to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice, as Paul says, and we can do that when we have the right view of ourselves and the right view of God, when we take that place of humility and servanthood, we're going to find real joy in that. Making life about Jesus. And that, in fact, that's a great acronym for us in joy. Just looking at Jesus, others, and you. That's a good order to live. In fact, you could just take you right out of there. You're on the altar. You're sacrificed. You're consumed by the Lord. So it's not even about you anymore. But it's about Jesus and serving others. And that's where you're going to really find joy. So we're not to have an inflated view or an exaggerated view of ourselves, but we have the right view of ourselves. And that can go both ways, because he says, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, but think soberly. So have the right view. Sometimes we can, like Peter, where we go one extreme, we're like, oh no, I'm so unworthy. And we can just kind of beat ourselves up and just be, you know, almost like walking in false humility, where we're trying to push ourselves down and make ourselves so unworthy so that others can come alongside and say, oh, no, you're not that bad. Oh, stop saying that about, you're really wonderful. And we just, you know, it's kind of a move and a motive for being puffed up in a sense even. So don't go that extreme, but don't go to the extreme where you're walking around thinking that you're all that and you're so wonderful. So it's all about Jesus. We want to live with a proper esteem of ourselves where we recognize that it's all about Jesus. Jesus loves me. He died for me. I'm a child of God. I don't need to beat myself up, but I don't want to puff myself up. I am who I am because of Jesus and Jesus alone. So it's having the right view of ourselves. And then Paul ends verse 3 here by saying that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, that can be viewed in a couple different ways. First of all, that word measure is the Greek word metron, where we would get our word meter or metronome. And so it's not really a measurement in and of itself, but it's a standard of measurement. You see, a metronome is going to give you the standard of measurement. And so the question is, what standard then do you measure yourself by? God's given each one a measure of faith. It's got to be by the standard of grace, doesn't it? That's what we measure ourselves by, the standard of Christ, the standard of who Jesus is, because we're all saved and have life in and through Jesus Christ. He's done the work for us. And so we all come on the same ground through Christ's grace for our lives. Nobody is here because they've been more special or honored or they've worked harder or worked better than another person. Nobody sits here today in the church and says, well, I'm a part of the church because of what I've done. It's all through that measure of faith that we have in Christ. It's through faith in Christ alone that any of us sits here, that any of us can come and worship God, that any of us can have life in and through Christ. It's through that measure of faith, that standard of faith that is in Christ and Christ alone. In other words, we're all the same. I'm not saved by my good works, but by his grace through faith. We've all been given an equal standard, and that's faith in Christ. The gospel, then, keeps us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, because we're all on equal ground when we stand at the cross. We're all on equal ground there. Now, the second way that many people like to interpret that part of verse 3, where it says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, is that many interpret that phrase... is in referring to the faith God has given to each person to carry out their God-given gift or function in the church. And you see, that's a lot of people, you know, will see that because that's where Paul is leading us now as he begins to talk about the church and the gifts at work in the church. And so what many people see is that Paul is saying that God has given to each person a role, a function to play within the church, a measure of faith to live out and carry out in the church. We each have a unique role to play within the church. And so you can look at that verse. I think there's merit to say, I can see both sides of that in that phrase there, that we all have the equal faith in Christ, that we all come to the same standard, but that also God has given to each one a unique role to play in the church, and he's given people a measure of faith to carry that out. And so Paul now will begin to illustrate that for us, and he'll do so through his favorite of illustrations for the church, and that is the body. The body. So look at verse 4, because we move from having the right view, the right mind toward ourselves, to looking at the right mind toward the church. And verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So just like we see in our physical bodies, right? We have many parts at work, many things that are working together to keep this buff machine, regular body functioning and at play, this organism growing. There's many parts at work here. We all recognize that. When you look at your own body, you see that there are many members at work here that are having each their role and function for the health of the body. Now, it'd be very detrimental if one of our own members wanted to move into another member's place or role. Like if the mouth said, you know what, I want to be the eye. I think it's so cool to be the eye. All the things that the eye can see and behold, that is really spectacular. I would love to be the eye. And the mouth says, no more am I going to function as the mouth. the mouth's complaining, going, man, I got to take in all this food and stuff gets caught in my teeth. And then people start complaining about bad breath. It's a real bad deal that I've got right now. It's not a glamorous position. I want something else. I want to be the eye. But if the mouth stopped operating as the mouth and wanted to do something else, well, then the body would not get nourished. The rest of the body's going, mouth, we need you. We need you. We love what you do. In fact, when you take that food in and you start to, and the taste buds just start to like, whoa, go. It's like, man, every part of us is like just enjoying it. We're getting a lot out of it. We are so thankful for your mouth. And mouth is going, man, I don't know. Just not always, but that's the role of the mouth. And it's important and it's needed within the body. If it tried to do something else, the rest of the body is going to shut down and not going to be nourished and function in the way that it should be. You see, we're not in a competition here where we're trying to see who has the greatest gift or who can be seen the most by their gift. Paul says, we are one body in Christ. Do you see that? We being many, and this is the great blessing of just having different parts that work. There's unity in diversity. Every part, we're many, but yet we're one in Christ. And individually, we're members of one another. We're connected to one another. We're not competing here. We're working together to build up and better one another for the health of the body. We're all on the same team, and our goal is to edify the body through whatever role we've been gifted in to play out. And we have to understand that each function of the body, the church, is important. There's no insignificant roles within the body of Christ, right? We can look at the pinky toe and go, man, that pinky toe doesn't really need to be there. It's so hard to clip that nail sometimes. It's like disappears on me. It's like, where is it? What's going on? And if we try to remove the toe, the baby toe, we start to lose balance. You'd be like, man, we realize, wow, that toe is actually important. And some of us might sit here and think, man, my role's so insignificant. It would make no difference if I was here or not. And yet, you wouldn't believe sometimes how out of balance we can become without that role being carried out by you. Whether or not you think it's significant or insignificant, every part is important within the body. And God has gifted each other and used each other to carry out these things. We all need to work together in this. We all have a part to play. We need to pull together because we're all members of one another. We're all linked together. John Corson put it this way. I love this story. He says, Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over the Master Tool Convention. Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, Brother Hammer, you're too noisy. You're too noisy to preside over this meeting. You're always driving home your point, always nailing people. I call for your resignation immediately. Well, Brother Hammer responded, well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? All you ever do is spin around in circles. Hey, that may be true, said Brother Screwdriver, but at least I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is so surface, so shallow. What right does he even have to be here? Hey, if you're going to kick me out, said Brother Plain, what about Brother Ruler? He's always right, measuring everyone by his own standard. Well, if you're going to come down on me, argued Brother Ruler, what about Brother Pliers? He just needs to get a grip. At least I don't rub people the wrong way, said Brother Pliers, staring at Brother Sandpaper. And just then, the master craftsman walked in. And as he gathered each of the tools and began to use each of his tools, he created an object of great beauty. And you see, that's how it is in the body of Christ. We can look at each other. We might feel at times like we're competing or we want to do what that person's doing or why is that person doing what they're doing? What business do they have doing that? And yet when Jesus steps in and he sees a body that's all linked together, every member doing their part, working together in unity, and in unity and diversity, every person doing their part. Jesus steps in, he sees a body at work like that, and he begins to just use it to carry out his purposes and to do great works that glorify the Lord. And that's what we get to do as we step into the church and the body of Christ, and we get to serve together with one another and get to be a support to one another. And looking at and asking God, what would you have me to do that would aid in the functioning of the body here? There's nothing insignificant. There's nothing that's... Every role has a part, and every role is important. And especially as Jesus takes it and he begins to do his work through it. Every member has a valid and valued part to play. And though we may not see the importance of what someone else is doing, we need to realize that God is using them and working through them to enrich the body. We need one another. And that's why Paul says that we're many, but we're unified in Christ and we belong to one another. There's no place for self-promotion, self-motives, and selfish desires because we're tied together in this. And we're to work as a collective whole together in the body of Christ. We're to serve one another and be a blessing to one another. It's all for the health of the body. Look at what Ephesians 4:16 says. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so now Paul will begin to go through some of the different workings and the gifts that are at work within the body. Now we have to recognize what we're going to see in the next few verses is not an exhaustive list of gifts. We see other lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, 11, and verse 28. We see it also a couple of gifts mentioned in 1 Peter 4, verse 10 to 11. And then a lot of people include Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12 in the list of spiritual gifts found in the Bible. But that list there in Ephesians 4 is really just the gifted offices that the Lord has placed, you know, people in to carry out his work again. And so there we see, and again, I don't think we see an exhaustive list of gifts because the Lord has a number of ways of working through people. The important thing is finding out, Lord, what part do you have me to play within the body of Christ? How can I be carrying out that grace you've given me, that gifting you've given me to live out this calling that you have in my life, this gifting you have in my life? And so we move from the right view or the right mind toward ourselves, the right mind toward the church. And now we look at the right mind toward our gifts. So look at verse 6. Having then differing gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, he says, first of all, that there are gifts differing from one another. So again, we recognize right away that there are different gifts that work within the church. Some people have become, you know, discontented with their gift, maybe with their calling, because they've aspired to do something else. But we have to understand these are gifts according to the grace that is given to us. What's that word grace mean again? It means that unmerited favor of God. So again, no one deserves the gift you're equipped with. No one should say, well, God gave this gifting to me because he saw such great potential in me, and it was just an obvious choice to use me in this way. Nobody should be able to say that. That's not the case at all. Again, many ministries and ministers have folded because they began to see themselves as someone important and irreplaceable. Like they were the ones keeping everything going. No, that's not the case because God has gifted them. He's given to them apart from who they are and what they deserve. God has gifted them by his grace to fulfill this role that God would have them do. And if they're going to begin to get puffed up and think too high of themselves, then God can just as easily take any average Joe and grace them and gift them with that and replace that person with it. We need to be careful that we're not getting puffed up or that we're not starting to go, well, I want to achieve something greater. I want something more. I want to do that job over there. They get all the recognition in the body. They get all the praise. I want to do that. It's doing what God has called you to do and graced you in. There's gifts that differ. We're not all going to do the same thing. And it's all according to the grace that is given to us. It's all according to what God has done. Look what 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's the Holy Spirit that comes along and distributes his gifts and gives to each person to carry out their role. And we need to learn to be satisfied and content with that role that God has called us to in the church. And there's going to be different roles. But you will find great joy and comfort when you fulfill what God has gifted you and called you to do. And so Paul says, let us use them. Notice that there. If you like to mark your Bible, underline that, circle it, draw a big arrow to it to draw your attention to it. Let us use them. That is so important. And it's pretty simple, right? But so many people wrestle with the idea of, well, is this really of the Lord? Is this the Lord leading me and gifting me to do this area of work? Is this my function in the church? I don't know if this is of the Lord or if it's just of me. And so sometimes we wrestle with this thought and we just start to struggle and we sit back and idle instead of getting active. Listen, it's okay to test these things. And it's okay to make mistakes. There's not going to be, you know, some big aha moment, I think, where all of a sudden it's like, angels are singing out, here's your gift, and a big glow and a big sign comes down upon your head and it's like, here's your gifting, this is what you're called to do. There may not be a big, okay, thank you for making that clear, Lord. But it's as we begin to just exercise servanthood in the church, and as we begin to step out by faith, and we begin to get active in the church, I think you will begin to see the area that you begin to flourish in. And you have confirmation from other people coming alongside saying, man, I just really sense that you've got a real gifting in this area here. Sense the Lord's really using you in this area. And suddenly you begin to have that confirmation from people. And you begin to see you just flourishing in this area. But you might try different things and realize, man, I don't really fit in that. That just seems hard for me. And you begin to move on to something different. And then you begin to see, and it's okay to test these things. It's okay to practice. And it's okay to make mistakes. But let us use them. Let us start to get busy in the church and start to serve the Lord in these things. It's in that process of learning and perhaps stumbling that you'll begin to see how the Lord wants to use you and you learn how to be used. And so often, these gifts are just those things that come supernaturally natural to us. Because we sometimes think of gifts as being something that's so powerful. They've got to just really, you know, knock the socks off of people. They got to be incredible. They got to be far beyond us, like you know, healing or miracles or interpreting of tongues. And that gift has to really be powerful. And sometimes we overlook gifts because they just seem so natural to us. But as we see in our text, there are those gifts that are very practical and simple, but gifts nonetheless that serve the body. And I would say, I think there are a number of people, many people, that are serving in the church, and they're carrying out that gifting that God has graced them with without even realizing it, because they're thinking, what? That's not a gift. What? This is just simple. This is just common sense. This is just normal to be doing that. And I would imagine that there are many people serving and operating in the church right now in the way that God has gifted them and graced them without even realizing it's a gift. And you're going, Lord, I just want to be used in the church. I just want to have a part to play. And he's like, you already are. You're doing it. Thank you. And yet sometimes we try to make a bigger deal about what these gifts need to be. And we're going to recognize and see here that there's just some very regular, kind of commonplace gifts here, practical gifts that are needed nonetheless, and they help and enrich and strengthen the body, but they may not be the most glamorous of things, the things that get people noticed. But that's good, because it's not about us, is it? It's about bringing glory to God and the enrichment and the health of the church. So let's look at a few of these gifts here, because Paul says there in verse 6, first one is that gift of prophecy. And he says there, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, many of you are right now going, oh, that's definitely not a gift that I've got. Prophecy, oh my goodness, that terrifies me. Prophecy, because what we do, we often think of a prophecy is what we see in the Old Testament, where God would call in, you know, a prophet to stand before his people and say, people, thus saith the Lord. And we think, there's no way I would do that. That's not me. Oh, prophecy is the farthest gift that I would have. I am sure of it. And we think of prophecy as being that which is foretelling future events. It's predictive in nature, and that's what it was in the Old Testament. We see that even in the New Testament, the book of Acts, with Agabus coming in and prophesying about a famine that would come into Jerusalem. And so we see that element to prophecy, but prophecy, as we see through the New Testament here, is not just foretelling future events or foretelling God's word, but it's a forthtelling of God's word. It's simply revealing God's word for us. You see, we have been given the word of God right here to show us God's heart, to be our guide, and to help us discern God's will. We've been given the word of God. That's something that the Old Testament saints didn't have. And the people seeking to follow God didn't have. So God spoke his word through prophets, but now we have a more sure word of prophecy right here in Scripture. And so we don't need to seek out, I need a fresh word from the Lord. Oh, I'm just praying for a fresh word from the Lord, a prophecy. And some people run in those circles where it's, we just want to hear a fresh word. Somebody give me a prophecy. I need to hear something from the Lord. And yet, I'm thinking, you just need to open up God's word. And God's going to speak to you. And there are people that operate in the gift of prophecy where they just speak forth God's word. Where it's a guide, it's a strength, it's a help to us. And it begins to reveal God's will for us. It's all right here for us. And we got that, and we need to be proclaiming that. And that gets proclaimed and told through that gift of prophecy, forthtelling of God's word. I love what A.H. Strong said. He said, all modern prophecy that is true is but the republication of Christ's message, the proclamation and expounding of truth already revealed in Scripture. If somebody comes to you, and they're trying to give you a word of prophecy, and they're saying, thus saith the Lord. Listen, if it doesn't line up with what we already have in the word of God, you can tell that person, sit down and keep quiet. Because that contradicts God's word, and thus I know that is not of the Lord. No matter how much you say, thus saith the Lord. It's all right here, and there's no word that can ever come that will be outside of or beyond this word. Everything needs to line up with this word. So prophecy today is just, like he said there, a republication of Christ's message. Everything that we've already seen revealed in Scripture, it's speaking that forth. So you may not feel like a prophet, but God may use you to prophesy and to speak forth his word to the benefit of others. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And that's what we get to do when we proclaim God's word, when we pass on God's word to people. It's exhorting, it's edifying and comforting people. It's bringing them back to what God has said to us. Let's move on to verse 7. Or if it's ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. Now, ministry is a Greek word, diakonia, which means service, or more precisely, practical service. It's where we get the word deacon. A deacon was called, cited to be one that served the practical needs of the church. And so that word ministry is simply service. Minister simply means servant. Think about that. We like to pump up ministers, you know. Oh, I got on my card. I'm a minister. Ooh, look at me. You better listen to me. We could just easy take out minister and just put servant. We don't like to put servant on a business card, but that could be what it is. We're just a servant. So if you're having a gift of ministry, which is service, then use it in everything that you do. Listen, I'm so thankful for the people that just see things around the church here that need to get done and they just do it. They don't need a spotlight. They're not looking to be noticed. Oftentimes the things that they do go unnoticed by the vast majority, but the vast majority will quickly realize that those things weren't getting done. And there's many people that are just at work serving the church. I'm so appreciative of these types of people who just have servants' hearts where they come and they'll pick up trash, they'll empty garbages, they'll make the temperature right in the sanctuary, they adjust the chairs, they make sure the building looks presentable and things are in place for our gatherings. They're the first ones to help people in need and oftentimes doing these things without being asked to do so. They just have a minister's heart, they just have a servant's heart where they just want to be a blessing. And they just want to serve in very practical ways. And many of those people that are doing it are probably not thinking, oh, this is a gift, Lord. They're, you know, they could be out there in the parking lot picking up cigarette butts going, Lord, what's my gift? It's like, man, thank you for that gift that you're carrying out right now and picking up cigarette butts in the parking lot. That's a gift because not everybody does that. Some people don't even notice that. But there are people that just, they see that and they go, ah, we can make this better. I'm going to serve. And they're being used in that gifting and that grace that God has given them. Serving. And then, Paul also says in verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. Now, teachers, they're the ones that tell everyone how else to serve so that they don't have to serve themselves. That's kind of what a teacher would do. No. A teacher is simply one who has the gift of making God's truth very clear and understandable. And we're praying that one day you'll see that gift at work here in the church. We're really praying soon that gift will be used. But they just make God's truth very clear and understandable. A teacher, listen, a teacher doesn't have to be a preacher or a pastor. He may be better teaching people one-on-one or in a small group in a discipleship classroom, you know, or in a discipleship setting. People that are teaching in Sunday school are being used in the gift of teaching. I mean, we're so thankful for people that teach. But you don't need to be a pastor. I think every pastor should be a teacher, but not every teacher is a pastor or a preacher. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 4:11, talking about that gifted offices that God calls people to, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Some see that as reading, you know, pastors / teachers, kind of like in one thing. And a pastor's primary role is to be teaching the word of God and to be feeding the flock. But you can be operating the gift of teaching and not be a pastor, not be in a position of leadership, but just in times after church, you're talking to somebody, you're saying, hey, you know what, man, I was reading in God's word, and look at what I was reading, this is so cool, and what I was getting, and suddenly start teaching people about what you're seeing in God's word, and you're expounding scripture to them, and you're teaching them. Maybe it's one-on-one, maybe it's in a small group, or in Sunday school, or wherever it might be, but man, many people just operating in that gift of teaching. And then verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So as teaching speaks of learning truth, exhorting speaks of living out that truth. It's coming alongside people to take what we've been, you know, taking in and learning and seeing in God's word and showing how we can be putting that to practice now. That Greek word here is the word paraklesis, which the root of that is para, meaning to come alongside. So an exhorter comes alongside people and now begins to encourage them and help them to be those that are living out these great truths that we're seeing. And that's important because if all we're doing is sitting here taking in, it profits us very little if we're not putting it to practice and living it out. You can learn all you want, but we need to be living it out. And that's what an exhorter does. He comes in and just sometimes gets a little kick in the pants that we need sometimes, right? To just begin to exhort us now to say, hey, here's how we can put that into action. Here's what we can do to carry these things out now and apply it to our lives. And then Paul says also in verse 8, he who gives with liberality. That's speaking of those that give, you know, above and beyond. Now, some of these things we're looking at today are just really the general call of the Christian. I think every Christian should have a servant's heart, where they're looking just to serve and be used. Every Christian is called to be a giver, right? Not just in your tithes and offerings, but to be giving of ourselves, whether it's in our time or our resources. But there's also now that gifting that just kind of goes above and beyond, where some people just, again, find it so naturally, just they're just very free. They're able to just have that liberality where they just give. They see somebody in need and they will give, whether it's in finances and the resources or just in their time to come alongside and help. There are great givers. I love to surround myself with those kinds of people. No, I'm just teasing. But we have great givers. In fact, just last week, what a wonderful testimony as we share about this shipment we're looking to do of relief aid to Ukraine and the money that was needed to send this huge container. And somebody stepped up and said, I'm going to fund all that. I'm going to take care of that. Just that's a gift of giving, where they just see a need and they go, I'm going to give. And they do it with liberality. They do it just with that freedom to just give. And I love hearing about that. But it's not just in finances. You can be a giver in a number of ways. Now, again, this could be one of those things that you just sort of think, well, I love to give, but that's just not really a gift, is it? That's just who I am. But that's who you are because God made you that way. God's equipped you that way. He's graced you to be a giver. Not everybody's like that. But he's birthed in you that desire to bless the body. And ministries are started and sustained through God's gift of giving that he's placed in people's hearts. And people have been shown God's love and just hope by people coming alongside them and being available to give and to pour into their lives. And then we see he who leads with diligence. If God has called you to a role of leadership and has gifted you in it, where people want to follow you, then do so with perseverance and diligence. That's what Paul is saying here. Because being a leader can be very hard. It can be a very lonely job. You can feel the weight of everything on your shoulders. You're usually the first point of criticism or the first point of contact for questions. And you can just feel like everything's coming against you. But Paul says, if you're called to lead, if you've been gifted in that area of leadership, just continue on. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. And we're all just simply seeking to follow our great leader, our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. There's always one before me that I go to, that I look to. Any leader always has somebody above them that they look to and they answer to. And so we don't have to have all the weight on our shoulders. Those of you that lead, you don't have to have all the weight. You look to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I'm just seeking to follow you. And I'm surrendering everything to you. Would you lead me as I seek to follow you? So be diligent is what Paul is saying. Keep leading and being sure you yourself are following our great leader and shepherd, Jesus Christ. He who shows mercy, do so with cheerfulness. That's a gift where people are moved to work with the poor, with the weak, with the sick, with the addicted, and so on. For some people, there's just a real compassion and empathy towards those that are down and out or discouraged and are hurting. And there may be times where you might look at some people and go, oh man, you again? Like, we've gone over this before and here you are. And you can get frustrated. You can get upset. You can kind of come down on them and go, you gotta turn things around here. But Paul says, if you've been gifted with mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Be glad. Just be encouraging to people. Come alongside them. Be happy when you get to display mercy towards somebody. Remember the great mercy that we were given when we didn't deserve it. So be happy. Be cheerful when you get to be the one that shows mercy to other people as God has shown it to us. You get to be that extension of Jesus in their lives. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 to 11. Again, a place where a couple of gifts are listed, but just reminding us of these things. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So hear that? Let him do it. If anyone ministers, if anyone has these things, let him just do it. Carry out that gift that God has given you and do so. Why? For the glory of God. Yes, we understand there's health in the body that comes as we carry out these gifts, as we answer that call that God has placed in our lives and we fulfill that role in the church that God has for us. But there's glory to God that's done. We glorify him through it. And remember, we're just a part of the body here. We're just one church that's a part of many churches and part of the larger body of Christ. And there are people that are carrying out these gifts in a number of ways outside of this particular extension of the body. So whether you're serving in this church, and I hope you're finding a place to serve here, but find a place where you're carrying out those gifts in the body of Christ at large, serving the Lord and making life about him and about others and not about us. And we should remember that David Guzik said this, I'll quote it from him. We should remember that spiritual giftedness does not always equal spiritual maturity. Just because a person has substantial gifts does not mean that they are necessarily spiritually mature or a worthy example to imitate. Like I said last before, God is more concerned with who we are than what we do. And we need to be sure that our heart is right so that the ministry through that gift will also be right. So, in closing here, pray about what God would have you do in the body, in the church here. Find your place and serve enthusiastically and gratefully for the grace that's been given to us. Maybe you're here today and you don't know where your gifting is or your place within the church. Pray about that, but get active. Get active in serving. Get active in just being used of the Lord or coming alongside other ministries and just plugging in. Find a place where you can serve and begin to find out where you flourish. Maybe you need to move from one place to another before you find your place. But just begin to serve, get active in the church, and find where you flourish. Perhaps you're here today and you have no idea what we are even talking about the body of Christ and the church and gifts, and this is just out of your element. Maybe you don't even know much about who God is and what he's done for you. What we want you to know today is the one important gift, the gift of salvation, the greatest of gifts, where God has sent his son Jesus to come and die on a cross for you. Because we all were sinners in need of saving. We were not right with God. But God sent his son to do the work that you can do for yourself. And through dying on the cross, he took the penalty for your sin, that you could be forgiven. And that through faith in him, trusting in Jesus and his work, you could be saved. And the Bible says that it's by grace through faith that you're saved. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anybody can boast. It's the gift of God. That's the greatest gift we want you to know today, the gift of salvation. If you do not know that you're right with God today, I implore you to call out to Jesus. Recognize that he died for you. He loves you. And he has provided the forgiveness of sin so that you can be right with God. Receive that today. And maybe you're here and you know how God has gifted you, but you've been sitting idle on that gift. Maybe you've been discouraged at things that have gone on in the church. You've been upset at how other people have treated you. And you just become idle with that gift. But the word tells us today to use them. It doesn't say, use them if everything's going your way. Use them if everybody's doing what you think is right. The Bible says, use them. Use them for the health of the church. Use them for the glory of God. So if you're sitting here today and you've just been idle with your gift, let's see that gift stirred up in your heart again and begin to get active in the church that we might strengthen one another and bring glory to God. Amen? Let's pray. Christina, would you like to come up? And we're just going to close with a song. But what I want you guys to do right now is just go to the Lord and just take some time to reflect on these things and ask the Lord, God, what do you have for me? Maybe you don't go to this church, but you go to another church, or you're serving another area of ministry. Say, Lord, what do you have for me here? What do you want me to do? What ways have you gifted me and graced me to carry out your work and bring glory to you? Just begin to reflect on these things and ask the Lord. And maybe you know fully what you're doing and the way that God has gifted you, then pray just for the Lord to continue to strengthen you and use you in that gifting to be a blessing to the body and to enrich the body. Let's just take some time and reflect on these things.